all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them while they were camping by the sea. And then God did something kind of crazy. He commanded Moses to lift up your rod. This is Exodus 14, 16 now. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is God. You know, how powerful is he? It's pretty awesome and incredible. You know, we praise those attributes this morning in worship. Then we go down to Exodus 14, 21. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. You know, for God, this is such an easy thing. God is uncreated. He stands outside of his creation. He sees the beginning and the end. He fills all of his creation, but it doesn't stop there. Creation might have some limits, but God has none. He covers and fills all of his creation, and then past that, it's impossible for us to comprehend that. So here's God, kind of, you know, if you recognize who God is, all-powerful, consuming fire, there is nothing that he cannot do. And he very gently just sort of maybe runs his finger very gently across the sea and opens it and dries the land very carefully. You know, his power is controlled. His awesomeness is controlled. This is who God is. So very carefully, he split the sea to let Israel pass through on dry land. You know, for us, that's sort of a crazy thing. Look what God did. But from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective, it's a little thing. There is nothing that God cannot do or accomplish in his will. It's just crazy. So Exodus 14, 22, so the children of Israel went across into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and the left. And then verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued. You know, I don't think I'd go after Israel. But the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Hate and evil is blind to God and his power and his holiness and his perfection. So they go tearing into the sea on dry land. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters came back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on their horsemen. And then 27, verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, Moses was obedient. He did what God told him to do. The sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. That was a small thing for God to do. He delivered Israel from Egypt. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea. After them, not so much as one of them remained. And then 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. So the Lord, this is verse 30 now, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It was such a violent collapse of the oceans that some of these bodies and chariot parts and stuff were cast up out of the ocean onto the side. This is the God we serve. He's incredible. He's unapproachable. He stands outside of his creation. When we try to describe God, we have no words for that. It's impossible to describe who God is. The Holy Spirit has revealed some of his attributes, some of those things that are real or true about him, and we sang about some of those and worshiped God this morning, declaring some of those attributes, who God is, his glory, his holiness, his perfection, his power, his might, as a chief of armies. I mean, there is none, there's no God that compares to our holy, uncreated God. All of creation declares the holiness and the glory of our Heavenly Father. How do we communicate that? How do we communicate the glory, the holiness, the wonder, the majesty to the unsaved, to those that are searching, or to those who maybe have given their life to Jesus, but they haven't really pursued Jesus yet? They're saved. Their name is written in that book of life now. But there's so much more. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we just scratch the surface. Well, there is no surface to God because his infinite, his omnipresent. I mean, there is no outer edge to God because he fills everything. But if we could scratch his surface, maybe if we sort of visualize Jesus, the only begotten Son of God who's been glorified and sits at the right hand of God, you know, maybe we could kind of touch him physically. But it would only be a very small surface. God is infinite. We're going to spend all of eternity discovering new aspects of who God is. God is truth, he's holy, he's just, he's all of those things, but he's one. So God's love, his love, John declared that he's love. But God's not love, because then that would be an idol. That would just be a part.
Oh, God's love now.
So all this other stuff is just
there's other parts.
We can't separate God's attributes. The Holy Spirit has sort of revealed those different facets of that diamond, except the diamond has edges. God is infinite. But he's revealed little components of who he is right here. You know, this morning, it occurred to me that maybe, I'm hoping that this is God and not me, but I wanted to share some scriptures from God's word. You know, it's, his word has impact. So it's not me speaking, it's not my flesh up here, I would hope that it's the Holy Spirit sharing himself, sharing God, sharing Jesus with you. It's not me. And there's such an incredible responsibility behind that, and I recognize that I need humility. I need God's forgiveness to stand up here, because I'm not worthy. You know, our righteousness is like filthy, filthy, disgusting rags. If you've done camping, if you have a holding tank, forgive me for this illustration, but it's so important, I think, for us to grasp this reality. If I took all my clothing and dumped it into that holding tank and then put it on, that's who I am. That is who I am. I am disgusting, I'm sinful, I'm evil, I have thoughts that are inappropriate. That's who I am. And Paul very succinctly shared in Scripture that, you know, he wants to do what's honorable, what's holy, what God would have him to do. But he's disgusted and angry with himself that he has these thoughts, that he does these things, he says these things that are not God-ordained or God-blessed. And that's what each of us is. But God in his mercy, God in his holiness, God in his forgiveness, God in his grace, that incomprehensible love that he has for us. Infinite God, uncreated, and he loves us. For each of us sitting here this day, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, something incredible happened before God ever spoke, before he ever made creation. He wrote your name, in the book of life. And today, if you're feeling a little uncertainty or a little scared or questioning if you're saved or, oh boy, here I am, here's this preacher up front, you know, declaring that I should give my life to Jesus. If you're there, if you're struggling with that, that's a good thing. Because no one comes to the Lord until they aren't first drawn. Who draws you? An uncreated God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you to himself. And he's speaking to you right now, just return to the innocence of your childhood. You know, Jesus invited those kids to come to him. Earlier, I said this young woman had something to share. We're children of God. We're all children of God if we've asked the Lord Jesus into our heart. And if we're struggling with that, just ask God to show to you if he's real. And he will. He will. You know, God, if you look at, here's Israel facing this sea. It's an impossible situation. There's the sea, and here's Pharaoh's army. They can't maybe see Pharaoh's army because this great big cloud or this fire or this darkness is separating Pharaoh's army from Israel right now. Read the whole account. It's really exciting. It's history. It's not fables, it's history, it's truth. But God is the author of infinite possibilities. There is no limit to God. If you struggle with something last week, if something doesn't look too good here in the future or for tomorrow or the next week, trust that God is a God of infinite possibilities. He delivers us or he brings us through. He brought Israel out of Egypt. That was impossible for us, but it wasn't impossible for God. It was impossible for Moses, but it wasn't impossible for God when Moses was obedient, did that little thing, did whatever God required of him. And that's all God asks us for, is just to be obedient to him, to his call. You probably thought I was done. You know, it's Tozer. I love Tozer. If you don't know who Tozer is, go to christianbooks.com. and order one of his books. You'll spend a lifetime just rereading. Tozer, just a nobody, except God used him. And one of the things that I liked about Tozer is that I'll paraphrase. He said that whatever you think about God, what you think about God is going to define everything about you. What do you think of God? Who is he? What is he? And that's going to kind of define your decisions, your occupation, how you cherish your husband or your wife or your children, how you encourage your neighbors, how you encourage one another, how you're encouraged. What do you think of when you think about God? So with that, I'm going to come back to Ezekiel chapter 1. I even have it marked. Verses 13 through 16. This is just sort of an excerpt of who God is, what he is, to kind of get us refocused on the reality of who our Heavenly Father is, an uncreated God. Everything that we see, everything we touch, everything we smell is made. There is nothing that was made that was not made by who? By the Word, which became Jesus through the incarnation when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. So here we go. Ezekiel 1, verse 13. We'll start there. For the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the light and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. What is that all about? Ezekiel, did you lose it? It's in God's word, so I guess it has some application for us. What is it? It's Ezekiel experiencing something that he can't put words to. And this is something created. This isn't God. This is something that God created in his creation. It's not God. There is a big separation between the created and the uncreated. There's this big gulf, uncrossable gulf, except for Christ, our Lord and Savior, who made a way into the throne of thrones. But there's this great gulf, and Ezekiel sees something that was created, and he has no words for it. It's so overwhelming. What did Ezekiel see? He saw the glory of God reflected in his creation. Let's keep it simple. God dwells in light, unapproachable light. No man has seen God, his spirit. So that's what Ezekiel is trying to communicate to me. I don't know what he's speaking to you. This is the word of God. Hopefully it impacted or touched some component in you just now. That's Ezekiel 1:13 through 16. So now I'm going to fast forward into the new covenant, into the New Testament. That's the books at the end of the Old Testament. I'm sorry. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. 13, I've got that marked too, 13 through 18. I want to share this with you. This should be so incredibly encouraging to each of us. That's my heart today, is that you all be encouraged, that you be touched, that you be stirred, that there's something that pours forth from this pulpit today, from that pulpit, not me, that blesses you, encourages you, gives you hope for tomorrow, gives you hope for today, gives you hope for your relationships, for your family, for your job, for your future, for your friends. So this is about the comfort of Christ's coming. I like the little heading in this particular Bible that I have. It's the New King James Version. Starting with verse 13, I just want to read this to you, 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We're going to see family again. We're going to spend eternity with family. We're going to spend eternity with our grandparents. Sorry. Boom. We're a family. Every one of us that loves Jesus is family. Those that are closest to us are family. Those who we've never met are family, if they love Jesus. And we're going to discover that relationship in heaven. You know, we don't have a clue who God's family is by name. God knows who we are by name. He knows each of us. We're in that little book of life that he's got sitting there in heaven. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Sounds like we're going to go together. 16, for the Lord himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, cannot be separated from Father God. They're one. There's a unity there that's incomprehensible for us, but we understand it in faith. That's one of those things that we love the Lord, we walk in faith, and then God kind of drops this information into us, truth into us, reality into us, knowledge into us, wisdom into us. But that knowledge that I'm declaring right here is that God himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. First, second resurrection. But some have already risen. When Jesus came out of the grave, some of those other graves kind of cracked open in the earthquake, and they came forward and walked into Jerusalem. They would have loved to have seen that happen. Maybe once we see Jesus face to face, maybe he'll allow us to look back on that incident. I don't know. God's a God of impossibilities. I mean, he does the impossible. Maybe he'll do that. Of course, I will probably be so concerned with just worshiping him and blessing him and thanking him for saving my family and for those that I love and for each of you that I won't have. It won't even occur to me to ask him questions. I'll just be rejoicing and blessing and praising him. Sort of like what we did this morning in worship. What are God's attributes? Well, let's sing about them. So, thank you again, Pastor. Okay, 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's our hope, isn't it? To spend eternity with our Creator. Jesus first. Our first love is God. But I think in heaven it's going to be very difficult for me to separate the love of God from the love for each of you. I think it's sort of going to be all mushed together because we're one. We're the bride of Christ. In marriage, the husband and wife become one. And if Christ is returning for a bride, I kind of suspect that we're going to be one in Christ. That's exciting. That's something to look forward to. We can rejoice in that. We can be thankful. 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words that I just spoke. Christ is coming back for his bride. He's coming back for us. He's coming back to bless us. That's an impossibility from the world's perspective. But it's in God's word, so it's true, because that's one of God's attributes, his truth. He cannot lie. Oh, you're saying God can't do it? No, it's not in his nature to lie. He does whatever he purposes to do. Revelation, I'm going to jump now to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. I just love this. God's taking care of us. We're going to trust him. I mean, our faith is in him. Those things that are unseen, we don't hope for things that we see that we can grab a hold of. One of the realities that we can't grab a hold of right now is that eternity we're spending with Jesus, that eternity that we're spending with one another. We can't really grasp that, but that's our hope. So here we are, verse 21 in the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. I'm going to start with verse 1. It's a good place to start. 1 through 8. You know, God's going to make all things new. You discover in reading his word, both the Old and New Testament, we can't separate those two. People do, but it's what we can do is say in the new covenant, God made a new promise to us. He gave us eternal life. And the only requirement in that covenantal relationship is that we say yes to him. That's all we have to do.
Oh, but that's not quite accurate, because you're going to give everything up if you know Jesus, if you give your life to Jesus.
Our silver and gold is not here, it's in heaven. And we're not going to care about silver and gold when we get there. What we're going to care about is what those people laying on their deathbeds say and think. They don't worry about their investments if they know the Lord. They don't worry about their house. All they're concerned about is family. That's all that matters, is that relationship with family. Is my wife going to be taken care of? Is my husband going to be cared for? Are my children going to be okay? Are their husbands or wives going to be okay? Are my neighbors going to be all right? Things kind of get distilled out to what's really important. And we kind of need, for me, I need to kind of get back to that. What's important? Oh, I can't believe I just got a car ding from the car parked next to me in the parking lot. Really? I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. I'm going to spend eternity with those two right there. I won't name names because I don't want to embarrass you. The only thing that disturbs me is I'm going to spend eternity with myself. That's going to be a trial. How come everybody's laughing at that? But it's true. But God's going to fix each of us, isn't he? You know, let me just jump into verse 21 here in Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So visually, what I see, what, you know, my mind's eye, is here is God taking all of this corrupt creation that's fallen because of something minor that Adam and Eve did in the garden. They disobeyed God. They ate something they shouldn't have eaten. So all of creation groans because of that. Seems like a little thing, but they rebelled. They went against God. But God is going to take all of that creation, and it's like he's going to roll it up in an old blanket and set it aside. It's done. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be no sadness. There's going to be no tears. There's going to be no hurt. Well, there might be tears, but for me, they're going to be, I'll probably bawl like a little baby. They're going to be tears of joy, tears of rejoicing, tears of happiness. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there will be no more sea. What's that mean? You know, it's something that, this is me now. It's not in the word, okay? But it's me. What I comprehend or see when God says, there's going to be no more sea. Well, for you and I, there's going to be, we're not going to be immersed in a sea of evil, in a sea of hate, in a sea of trials and tribulations, pain and suffering. That's all going to be gone. All of that evil component in man is going to be gone. That sea of evil is going to be gone. So for me, that's how that particular scripture impacts me as a person, as an individual. But that's me. It's not God's word that I just shared, okay? You can be like a Berean. You know, Paul would share something, or one of the disciples would give the Bereans something, and then what they would do is they would take the law, they would take that scripture that they had, and they would search scripture, they would search God's word to see if it lined up. And if it didn't line up, they dismissed it. And if it fit together, if it didn't contradict God's word, then they accepted what Paul said. So that should be the same thing that each of you does today. I am a man, sadly, of flesh. I'm not perfect. My wife probably would say I was. Oh no, I'm deceived. That's the other component. Oh my goodness. Okay. So, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And with that, let me grab one of these. So we're going to be his people. How does all this fit in? Where our husband is coming down for us. We're God's people. We're the bride of Christ. We're children of God. Without the Holy Spirit, that would sort of sound like contradictions, or it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But in faith, we accept that because it's truth. God said it. He's printed it on this paper with ink, but this is God's word, revealed truth. So we're going to be prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. A husband isn't typically going to want to marry someone he doesn't love. It just doesn't make sense. And a bride is not going to be excited to put on that white gown and to get prepared and spend all that time getting married to someone she doesn't love. So that read between the pages here, we're going to be his bride adorned for his husband, for our husband. Whether we're a man or a woman, we're going to be married to Christ. So there's that unspoken component of love is there. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Well, each of us is a tabernacle of God right now. Hopefully it's Jesus that's seated on your throne in your tabernacle. For me, it seems to be a kind of a struggle more often than not. You know, Scripture tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him, to be crucified daily, to allow God to crucify our flesh daily. But it's a difficult, it's a painful process. Before I read the rest of this scripture in Revelation to you, I want to share something. I was talking to someone the other night, and we were talking about physical ailments, you know, spiritual attacks, just difficulties, pain, suffering, and sort of why would God allow that? And God doesn't do that to us. He takes something that the devil intends for evil and turns it to good. He doesn't give us cancer. He doesn't break our bones. He doesn't cause your neighbor to attack you. We're attacked because we're good. The world hates us. And the reality is, if we're hated, we're going to be attacked. The devil hates us. But I was talking to this individual, and it kind of occurred to me that how can we comprehend or understand what God, what the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus went through during that crucifixion, during that day. He was scourged, you know, he was beat, you know, they tore his beard from him. They slapped him, they hit him, they kicked him. They ultimately hung him on a cross with nails. How can we relate to how much Jesus loves us? How can we relate to how much God is invested in us without understanding what God went through? And so when we're walking around with arthritis, or we can't get out of bed in the mornings because, you know, or we've broken a hip or a leg or something, or we're just struggling with hurt in our heart, we've got grief, we've got sorrow, God turns all of those things that the devil intends for evil to us, or for us, and he turns it to good. So when a little child, you tell a little child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Until they touch the stove, until they burn themselves, until they feel that pain, they don't know what hot is. They don't know what burn is. They don't know what ouch is. They don't know what hurt is. So if we're suffering incredibly in a physical way, why does God allow this? I don't know. But one component of that is to declare how much Jesus loved you. I went through worse than that for you. I cried from the cross, it is finished. He was crucified, he was tortured, he was brutalized for each of us. And that pain, that discomfort, physical, if we're going through that, it helps us to kind of understand how much Jesus loves us, how much he's invested in us, how much he was willing to give for us. And he cried when he came into Jerusalem. He wept. His heart was broken. For what? For those that he knew were going to deny him, that were going to say no to him, that were going to cry, that were going to cry out, crucify, crucify, crucify. Jesus experienced both extremes. You know, he had great joy and happiness. You know, I'd like to know what he experienced when he turned that water to wine. You know, first he said to his mom, I think it was, it's not my time. But then at some point, he turned that water to wine at that wedding feast. It was a declaration that's the first recorded miracle that he actually did, public miracle. He turned the water to wine. A declaration, this is my blood. This is what I'm going to shed for you. I'm going to purchase each of you. I'm the Lamb of God. This blood, this wine is going to be sprinkled on the earth for every individual that says yes to me. You're saved. But there's so much more to being saved. We invite the Holy Spirit, we invite God the Father, we invite Jesus into us. We're saved. We're going to spend eternity with him. But there's something more than that. Look at the Acts experience in the upper room. There's something else that was needed before Jesus died, before he went to heaven, before he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit that proceeds out of them into us to fill us, to bless us on that day of Pentecost. Before that happened, the disciples were already saved. They already, God had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He had already done that. And he sent the 70 out. And they came back, wow, you should see what happened. We cast out demons. We heal the sick. We can do all that when we're saved. God gifts us. He blesses us. We've got giftings. We've got talents. We've got abilities. And we can move and we can hear the Holy Spirit. But there was something more. When Jesus, here it is right here, Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as he was going up in heaven, before he was caught up, he very specifically instructed them to what? To wait for something, to wait for the power from heaven, to wait until they were filled, until they were blessed. We know in hindsight what it was. It's the Holy Spirit coming and anointing them and filling them, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, baptizing them, in filling them, putting them on fire, pushing them out there. And then we read about Peter's testimony, you know, this is not what you suppose, we're not drunk. It's the Holy Spirit promised in us now. So there's something more that God wants for us. It's not just for us to be saved and maybe show up naked in heaven. He wants us to search him, to spend time with him, discover who God is. And when you discover who God is, you're going to want all that God is. You're not going to want just some of him. You're going to want all of him. It's like a husband and wife, especially when they're newly married. They want each other. They don't want to go to work. You know, they just want to spend time together. They want to just love each other. Spend time. Let the wife feed me. You know, it's all good, right? You can relate. Singer's a good cook. Especially when it comes to desserts. And we want our cheese pans back. She knows what we're talking about. God so loves us and wants to spend time with us. Okay, so then verse 4a in Revelation 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Oh, happy days.
Amen. Happy days. You know, it's, I don't want to have to deal with, I'm so thankful I'm not a person going to school right now with the crazy stuff that's going on. I don't have to deal with that. But if there's anyone out there, you know, especially downstairs, you know, there's so much that will just be gone. There will be no evil. There will be no corruption. There will be no hate. There will be no, what do they call that when they stop talking to you on the internet? Shadow, no. What? Ghosting. Yeah, there will be no ghosting. We'll have the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit in today's vernacular. There'll be no ghosting. We're all going to be one. I'll be able to be transparent. And my wife and everybody else know everything there is to know about me. That's not cast into that lake of forgiveness. So at least I won't have to be worried about that, right? You know, if God knows our heart, and we have to trust that our friends, our neighbors, our family know our heart as well, and that if we do or say anything that's offensive or doesn't seem appropriate, we and I need to have a little grace and just understand that that wasn't deliberate. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. I was going to stop at 6, at 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. It sounds to me like God's going to give it all to us. He's going to open the storehouses of heaven for us. All things are
all
things. Amen.
Yeah.
And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to be all sons of God. First, we're the bride. For us guys, we're going to be the bride. And now for the women, we're all going to be his son. So it's sort of a wash, right? I accept that in faith. But the here's the good part, in a way. You know, we need to have a heart for the lost. We have to have a heart for those that have kind of gone away from God and have rejected him, they can come back. But if they don't, they're no longer family once Christ returns for his bride. And verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. This is the terrifying part. They will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, forever and ever. The good news is we're going to spend eternity together. That's a good thing. And we're going to have no time restrictions or requirements. We're just going to be able to spend time with one another. We're not going to have to look at your watch and say, okay,
time's up.
Got to go to work. We are going to work. God's got something for every one of us in heaven. You know, he says Jesus has gone away to prepare a room for us. Some say a castle, some say a house. It's a room. I kind of like to visualize the way the Jewish families used to do this. They'd have every time someone got married, they'd build a little addition. But they all stayed together, and you'd have this common courtyard. And maybe the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, if it has a courtyard. If it does, that's probably where I'm going to hang out. Because I won't have to sleep, right? I can spend all day just catching up with all those missed opportunities that I had in this world, in this life. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you this day, fall on us with a heaviness, with a holiness, with a perfection, Lord. Help us just to physically feel your presence here this day. Encourage us, bless us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for calling every one of us in this building to you. You've pricked our hearts, and I in faith say that every one of us is going to be saved. Every one of us is going to spend eternity with you, Jesus, in heaven. And I just rejoice that you're going to do a mighty work, a miracle. Nothing is impossible through you, God. I declare your attributes. I declare that you're all powerful, that you're all holy, that you're blessed. And church, my heart is that you go forth from today blessed, encouraged, strengthened, and that if there's something that appears to be impossible in your life for tomorrow, some frustration, some discomfort, some concern, Lord, I would just ask right now that you just wash that away and make it right. And I say this and declare that as an ambassador of a most holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.